Just checking, making sure the beard wasn't interfering again. Okay. So, when I was 12 years old, I had a friend named Jake. And Jake was out backpacking with his mom and dad and two of his four siblings. And right in the middle of this family outing, Jake's dad had an aneurysm and died. And 2 weeks after the funeral, Jake's oldest brother, who had flown from Idaho to New York and had decided to stay and help Jake's mom for a while, was killed in a car accident on his way to Twin Falls. And the same question went through my head then as it did yesterday. Why would God allow this to happen again to the same family? And over the next few years, I became really good friends with Jake's older sister, Jean. And one night at youth group, I was a typical teenager. Typical teenage boy, so inconsiderate things just flowed out of my mouth because I was curious and dumb. But one night at youth group, I inconsiderately asked her what she thought God was trying to teach her when all that happened. And she gracefully answered that God taught her that if you say you follow God, it had better be for real. And the way Jean lived her life made it clear that half-measure Christianity is worthless. She is an amazing person that still continues to live her life, having experienced those lessons early in life, very committed to Christ. She is an inspiration. And so this morning, I just want to talk about commitment. Up at this weekend at the youth retreat, we were talking about Daniel. And, of course, these are stories that we hear from Sunday school, but they're all about four men being so committed to God that they were willing to be thrown into a lion's den, that they were willing to be thrown into a furnace rather than alter their commitment to their God. And in Luke 14, Jesus is speaking to the crowd about how seriously to take this commitment of following him. Luke 14, picking up in verse 28, he says this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. To simplify that, Jesus uses the example of the tower because he's pointing out that it's foolish to even start following him if you're not willing to be committed. If you're not willing to follow him all the way to completion, it's foolish to even start out. Jesus says, you will become a laughingstock if you just say you're a Christian but don't truly commit everything about your life to him. Then Jesus follows it up with this example of going to war. He's saying, if you realize somewhere in this process that you're going to have to change everything about your plan, you have to be willing to do that. One of the things that I have repeated over and over and over again as I've taught my kids throughout the years in youth group is that this Bible dictates how you live your life. That as we read it, we need to change our hearts. We don't need to take what the things that we believe and try to make this book fit it. You have to be willing to change your plans to follow what God has laid out before you. And that's tough. I have often assumed negligence rather than action in my Christian walk. And what I mean by assuming negligence is that if God doesn't specifically come to me and say, I want you to do such and such, I just keep on going with my life according to my little plan. And I don't feel like I'm alone in this, because I've seen a lot of this just growing up in the church my whole life. I've seen lots of Christians who are willing to go along with their own little plan. I mean, I'm not going on that mission trip because I haven't heard God tell me to go. Why don't we assume action? Like, didn't God say in Matthew 28, go therefore, making disciples of all nations? Like, shouldn't we just assume action? You know, like, and just wait for God to come to us and be like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that for you. You know, but in the meantime, we just assume action. So if you have to make a change to your plans, be willing to do that. And then Jesus throws this curveball. Out of nowhere, he starts talking about salt. And so, for a long time, I read this, and I was like, okay, so I get the tower thing, and I get this whole going to war thing, but you lost me at salt. But here's what I understand. Salt as we know it, and salt as people 2,000 years ago knew it, were a little bit different. Our salt is very refined and pure today. But their salt was basically mined, tied to a camel in these 3 or 4 foot slabs, just as it was, and then sent to the market. And in places in Arabia and northern Africa, they still do it that exact same way today. And then all the impurities that it had in it when it came out of the ground, it was sold right there in the slab with it. And the merchants would come along, and or the shopkeepers could come along and buy a chunk of a piece of salt off that slab. And then it would be ground down and then sold in their little shops at the bazaar. The catch was that if you purchase the salt from the little shop, you may get a small scoop of mostly salt, or you may get a small scoop that's mostly some other mineral that was ground up with the salt. And 2,000 years ago, people didn't have the concept of molecules, so they didn't realize that they had bought something other than salt. They just assumed that the salt had lost its saltiness. Now, I'm willing to bet that Jesus understood this, the whole being God thing. But rather than confuse the issue by setting mankind straight 2,000 years ahead of schedule, he grabs onto this misconception for his analogy. He says somebody who follows Christ but is not willing to separate themselves from the things of this world is just like this batch of salt that is more earth than flavor. Does that make sense? Now, something that they did know 2,000 years ago is that you can't just throw salt on the dirt because it impedes growth in that soil. And Jesus is saying, I don't want Christians who are halfway committed because they will impede the growth of others. And likewise, manure was fertilizer. Jesus is saying, I can't mix you with fertilizer because that would be counterproductive to what I'm trying to accomplish. He's like, I don't even know it. I'm going to throw you in the gravel pathway where nothing grows. Where, like, that's the only thing that's good for you, just to be thrown out. And then he finishes with a comment that's equivalent to, if you get it, you get it. If you don't, you don't. And he just leaves it at that and walks away. And there's a similar example in Revelation when Jesus is addressing the church of Laodicea. If you turn with me to Revelation 3, starting in verse 14, it says this. To the church to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes for you to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, this is something that I've heard preached about many, many times, this church of Laodicea, this concept of either being hot or cold. And over the years, I have been so confused by some of the teachings that have been put out about this church of Laodicea. We have been getting this wrong, okay? Somewhere in the 90s, people started thinking it was really cool to say, like, "Oh, I'm on fire for God." And so it was like, "Oh, that must be a hot Christian, right?" Like, "Oh, man, I feel like my heart, my love for Christ has grown cold. Oh, he's not a committed Christian. The love of Christ has grown cold." Right? Somewhere along the lines, that's where I started hearing it. And that concept was like, God either wants you to be really, really hot, so that you're out there useful and you're teaching people about God, or he wants you to be cold, like he doesn't even want you to be a part of it. That way he can convict you. But if you're lukewarm, you're good for nothing. Like if you're just kind of a mixture in between, he can't do anything with you. And that's what I was taught growing up. One guy who taught that was actually a Bible professor. But this is why it's really important to understand some of the Bible geography. The Church of Laodicea sits at the confluence of two little creeks. On one side, you have a hot springs. And people came from all over the Roman Empire to sit in these hot springs because the minerals had healing properties. They would come and they would be healed in these hot springs. On the other side, there was this small creek, and its waters were cool and delicious. It was actually a commodity. The water tasted so good that it was an actual traded commodity in the Roman Empire. You only thought bottled water was a new thing, didn't you? But it tasted delicious. And so both were valuable. One was refreshing, and one was healing. And God is saying, I wish you would either be somebody who is out there refreshing my body, refreshing the people of earth. Or I wish you'd be somebody who's out there healing the world, doing something to get people in the church, get people to come to me. But the thing is, right there where the city of Laodicea was, it's right where that confluence was. And you had all this water from the hot springs coming in, and all this cool water joining together. And so it really wasn't worth drinking because of all the sulfur and other minerals that were in it from the hot springs. But it wasn't healing anymore either because it had been diluted by the cool water. When Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, like, I wish you were either hot or cold, like, they understood exactly what he's saying. And when he said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, they understand why. They're like, yeah, that's disgusting water. That's what we've become as lukewarm Christians. This would speak directly to their hearts. God desires for us to be committed. If it means we're going to have to make decisions in our life, if it means we're going to have to make changes in our life, Jesus is saying, if you're going to do it, do it. We see this in the business world. We see this all over the place. If you want to be successful in something, you have to be committed to it. You cannot divide your energy and expect to be successful at something. Christ is saying the exact same thing applies to being a Christian. So, I just want to say this. Life is short. Sometimes it's shorter than we expected. So I'm just going to close with the words of Elijah. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. So Father God, we come to you and I ask that we would be committed to you. I ask that you would help us to see what it is that stands between us and you. See what it is, the things that we have allowed to come into our lives that make us lukewarm. The things that have changed us from being neither refreshing or healing. Father, in the places where we're willing to walk away from you and choose our own plans, I ask that you would help us to change that. And God, if there's anybody in here who needs to make that decision, I ask that they consider it carefully and then realize that it's the best thing they will ever do with their life. To place their future in your hands. I ask all of this, Lord, in your name. Amen. So could I have a few people come forward for communion this morning?